And I would invite you all, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the New Testament with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and reading to verse 12. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, if you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Now I would invite you to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Book of Micah, chapter 1. You'll find this in the page 776 of your pew Bible. We'll be reading the whole first chapter, but this morning we will only be looking at the very first verse of this first chapter. God helping us. The book of Micah, beginning in verse 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail, I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not in all. In Beth Leafara, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame, in the inhabitants of Zanaan. Do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word now. As we examine this very heavy book of Micah, we ask for your blessing, and that you would strengthen us even now to understand the context and references that we are looking at here. We pray all of these things for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Amen. This morning we begin a new series through the book of Micah. This may be a book that maybe you had trouble finding. It's in that part of the Bible that your pages probably still stick together a little bit. If you have a newer Bible, you know how the pages, you have to kind of peel them open. But Micah is not one of these books that is visited very often. And as we read the first chapter, you might think, well, yeah, why would I want to read about the destruction of God's people so often? But what we need to see this morning, and what I hope to see and show you all through the book of Micah, is that the book of Micah has a powerful message for not only the people at their time, but also for you and I, for the church in the present day. And so as we begin our look and deep dive into the book of Micah, we're going to be looking this morning at the prefix of this book in verse 1 of chapter 1. And there we read the word of God, of the Lord, that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so what I want us to see this morning is really three things from this subscript. We want to first look at the divine message that is being presented. But secondly, we want to see the divine messenger that is being used. And finally, we want to recognize that this is a divine moment. So we have a divine message, a divine messenger, and a divine moment. Why should we study this book? Why should we study the book of Micah? This is an old book. It has to do with a people that lived millennia ago. Why is it something that we should be looking at? And the answer comes to us in the very opening words of this book. Because it is the word of the Lord. And because it is the word of the Lord, you and I are commanded to listen to it, hear it, and obey. And so when we look at this word in Micah, and we get weighed down with the judgment that is constantly coming at us, there are tendencies for us to ignore it or to even tune it out, to say, you know, this is just depressing. Where's the hope? And I will show you that there is hope in Micah. There is wonderful blessings and hope that are given to the people of Israel. But it is God's word, and so we are to listen and obey it. Listen to it and obey it. But as we look this morning at verse 1 of chapter 1, we want to first look at a divine message that is present here. What is the divine message that is found in the book of Micah? This is God's word to his people. Now, if you were with us in the previous study, we just finished recently a study through the book of Jonah, which is the book prior to the book of Micah. Jonah takes place in a similar time, but a little different time. It's earlier than the book of Micah. And there we find God's word to Nineveh, this group of Assyrians, the capital city of Assyria, Gentiles, who were known for their violence, their deceit, and their idolatry. And the Lord, through Jonah, tells them that their evil has come upon him, and that their time is coming to an end, that their judgment is coming. But what we find in the book of Jonah is that Assyria was not the only problem with the people there. Because the word goes to this Gentile people, but we examine from Jonah's character that he is a problem, a small problem, that portrays a bigger problem in all of Israel. And so now we see the change. We find that in Jonah, we had the hatred for other people, the hatred for Gentiles. We had hard-heartedness of character, stubbornness, stiff-neckedness, unwillingness to concede to the will of God, unwilling to go and do as God told him to do. And again, we find that Jonah is a small portion, a small representation of a much larger issue that is running throughout God's people in both Israel and in Judah. And so what we find in Micah is a similar idea. There is judgment that is being brought. A reading of chapter 1 is an obvious relation of that. You can get the destruction when the Lord says that I will make the mountains melt before me and I will turn your capital cities into dust and level them. There is obvious destruction that is being discussed here. But that destruction is not to Assyria. It is not to Gentiles. It now comes upon God's own people in Israel and in Judah. What we find is that for too long, these people of God have rebelled. For too long, these people of God have not listened to God's word. They have gone astray. They have given themselves over to false gods. They have been self-reliant and relied on military powers in this time of great prosperity that even the time of Jonah saw. They have forgotten their God. And now the Lord declares judgment upon them through his servant Micah. What we should find in this is a way that we can apply this to our own lives, brothers and sisters, is that we must realize, and this is a crucial detail that the church nowadays needs to understand, and that is that the Lord does not remain silent about sin. The Lord does not remain silent about sin. If you think about the time in Micah, a time of great prosperity, that they had been living on the high hog, as it were, for several years under the rule of Uzziah. They had seen great prosperity, great military prowess. They had grown their nation in scope. Under Jeroboam II, the nation of Israel had done the same. We have both a message to northern Israel and southern Israel. But what they find is that they can only live and forget God so long. What we will find in Micah is what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. This is all as applicable to the day of Micah as it is to us today. Our culture is very similar. In Micah's time, religion was sought after with complacency. How often do we see that in our own culture? Churches are soft on sin. Ministers of the gospel have not remained faithful to what Scripture tells us. They refuse to confront sin for what it is. They refuse to call sin, sin. So it was in the time of Micah. And what we find when we look at this book of Micah is that we see something about our God. He does not remain silent about sin, but also he demands justice for sin. The Lord is not soft on his sin, on this sin. He's not soft on sin in general. All sin we know is against him and his character. We have sung over and over again this morning how holy our God is, holy apart from any wickedness and evil. But we know that he is not soft on sin. He will bring judgment on it. And so he speaks to it. He tells us of this wicked evil that is bearing up judgment for the people. What we have to understand also is that God speaks to us and tells us about our sin. He speaks to sin. He tells us about it for our own good. Think about it. If we did not know what was the offense before our God, we would not know of the judgment that is coming. We would not know of our offense. We would not know of His law and what He requires of us. But because of His grace, He has given us that. And He tells us, this is what I require of you. This is my law. These are my commandments. You are to follow them. And if you do not, then you break my covenant. And the breaking of the covenant comes cursing. It comes destruction. It comes judgment. We need to understand this, brothers and sisters. This day and age is so fraught with lack of discussion of sin. But the Lord is not silent on it. He does not sweep it under the rug and let it rest for what it is. He will speak to it. He will bring His judgment on it. But there's another way that I want us to apply this understanding, is that we should not assume, when we look at Micah, this book that is written to a people millennia ago, we should not assume that judgment only comes to some. How easy it is for us to take the book of Micah and say, well, man, those people of God, they really messed up. Glad it's not going to be me. It won't be my destruction that happens. The Lord hasn't spoke to my sin. My friend, that's a very small, short-scoped view of sin and the Lord's speaking. We must take this message of Micah seriously. We must take it personally, because we are not far removed from the wickedness that is present in our culture. It's right outside our doors. We are fallen individuals. We have tendencies to fall into temptation time and time again. But we need to know that sin comes to all, or judgment for sin comes to all. The Lord speaks against sin and promises His punishment against it, and will bring it to pass as our eternal judge. You and I also are held to a higher standard, because we know the truth. We cannot say that we do not know what the Lord has told us. We cannot claim ignorance, because He has told us. We sit under the Word every week. We know what the Lord requires. And so we are held to a higher standard, just like the people of Israel, having been saved from captivity and given the law themselves. But as believers, we can rejoice, because we know that our punishment has already been paid for. Sin's punishment has already been poured out, and it was poured out on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this morning I want us to understand that all of those who put their faith in Christ will be freed and saved from that punishment. They have salvation. You may face consequences and chastisement from your God because of sin, yes. But salvation will come on that final day when the Lord returns. If you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ alone, then I would invite you to do so. Do not be like these rebellious, hard-hearted people of Israel, who time and time again were given warning after warning and ignored it. They faced the punishment of their God. Do not assume that you are exempt. Judgment comes to all on that final day. So I would encourage you, cling to Christ. Cling to the truth of the messenger that is Micah. He is telling us that there is a hope in the future, and we will get into that in the later chapters. Again and again, Micah doesn't leave us in the despair of hopelessness, but he gives us the message of a Redeemer, and that is our Christ. But that is the divine message that we find in Micah, that the Lord is not silent on sin, will punish sin, but has given us a Redeemer. But let's look at the divine messenger, God's chosen vessel to bring this message to the people of God. Who is Micah of Moresheth? Well, in reality, we don't have any real details of who he is. There is nothing really given about him. We are given his name, and we are given his zip code. That's about it. We know that he is from Moresheth, and that he lives in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. But what we know from, what we can actually, I guess, determine from what we are given in Micah is that he is from a small rural area. Moresheth was a southwestern area in Judah, and it's sometimes referred to, as it was in chapter 1 that we read earlier, and I believe it's verse 10, that it is from Moresheth Gath. It is called this because it is identified by the closest larger city. The city is so insignificant that it has to have a precursor, or I guess a way that it can be identified outside of itself, because people will miss it. It's a one light town, as it were. But that is where Micah is from, Moresheth Gath. And we know also that from Micah's ministry in his days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that his ministry was one that lasted about 30 to 40 years. There's 30 to 40 years of faithful preaching of this message from Micah. Decade after decade, year after year, king after king. And this should actually astonish us when we approach the book of Micah. Because what Micah tells the nation of Israel in the span of 30 to 40 years, we can sit and read in the space of an hour. His personal journal and message from God to the nations, we have full access to in a matter of moments. That should astonish us. But what else can we discern from Micah? Not only his name and place of location, not only his ministry length, but also that he is different from other prophets. He's different from other prophets in a couple of ways. One, he's different because we do not know very much about him. We are not told about his call. Basically, we are told that the word of the Lord is thrust upon him, and he answers the call. This nobody from nowhere is given the word of God. And in him, we actually see something that we so often see with our Lord. And that is that he uses the weakest and most unimpressive men to deliver his message, to deliver his glory and his greatness to the nations. So it is here. But Micah is not only different because we don't really know much about him and that he is really a very insignificant figure, but he's different because the Lord uses him to bring the message of repentance and deliverance to the people of God. He uses him to proclaim the message of a redeemer and a deliverer from their captivity, their exile, that would be coming upon them. Think about other men who took on the title of prophet. Micah, by the way, is not given the title of prophet. We are assuming that he's the prophet because he is given God's word and preaches it faithfully. But he is not even given the title. But think of others who were in the same realm of time that he was, men like Hosea, men like Amos. Their message is basically the same type of message that Micah has, but it falls on deaf ears. Hosea and Amos are ignored. They are used, however, to build up wrath from God, because the people of God grow more and more hard-hearted, and God's destruction and judgment is brought upon them. But Micah, his message is not ignored. His message is actually remembered. And it's not just remembered in the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, but it's remembered far more than that. During the time of Hezekiah, the last king that Micah actually ministers to or prophesies for, finally that king, Hezekiah, brings about the reforms that are necessary and required for the Lord to spare the people of Judah. During the time of another great prophet, Jeremiah, the memory of Micah actually saves Jeremiah's life. We know this from Jeremiah 26, verse 16. There it says, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and prophets, 'This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" This comes after Jeremiah speaks against Judah and Jerusalem, and the leaders of Jerusalem grab him and seek to put him to death. But what it says, and certain of the elders in the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring disaster upon ourselves. The word, the memory of Micah that he brings, that is given to him by our God, is remembered, and it saves Jeremiah's life. But think even further than that. Micah's message is remembered hundreds and hundreds of years after that, in the time of Christ. If you remember in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men are seeking the birthplace of Christ. They have followed the star, and they are seeking the Savior, the one who has been prophesied. And as they are searching, they come to King Herod and tell Herod, this one who is born is to be king of the Jews, and we want to find him. And Herod, of course, is very interested, being fearful of losing his own kingdom. But what is the proof that these wise men give Herod? It's none other than the book of Micah. They quote it to him. When asked by Herod where the Christ was to be born, they quote Micah 5. They say, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. With a message like this, it is natural for us to want to know more about this man, Micah. In our minds, it's not fair that we can't do a deep dive into his lineage and who his father and mother were, and where he came from, and where their family descended from, and what line of Judah he came from. But what we should really do is, instead of focusing on what we don't know, we need to focus on what we do know. And that is that Micah himself, having written this book, has not given us those details because he has no desire to put the focus on himself. He has put the focus solely on the Lord, solely on the message that is coming to the people of God. Destruction is coming to you, but fear not, because there is a Redeemer that will come. There is one who will reverse the exile, one who will bring you out of slavery yet again. How different is this than our current culture? We have such a tendency, even in the Reformed faith, to put a celebrity status on pastors. We go to conferences to hear them talk. We listen to their sermons and recommend them to other people. We share their posts on social media. We have biographical statements on our websites for all of our pastors. We know their likes and dislikes, their hobbies, how many children they have. But not Micah. Micah has no interest of sharing any of his personal details, any of his personal life. He puts all the focus on the Lord. He wants that to be what the people look at and listen to. But finally this morning, let's look at the divine moment we find in the book of Micah. This is God's chosen time. Just as Jonah, we talked about, there was a time, a perfect time, when Assyria had experienced great decay. Their physical military power had waned, and they had gone through so many different trials and tribulations over the years. The Lord says, now they are ready to hear the word of God. Now I send Jonah to deliver this message, because now I know they will hear. I have softened their hearts through these trials and tribulations. Same situation is happening in Micah. Again, when we come into Micah, they are coming out of a great golden age. In the time of Uzziah, the king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam II, who was reigning over the northern kingdom, the people had seen unbelievable prosperity. But this unbelievable prosperity had done wonders on their spiritual lives, and not in a good way. Again, they forgot their God. They failed to keep his covenant. They failed to worship him exclusively. And now the judgment is coming. And notice we find in Micah three successive kings. There is Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All kings of Judah. We don't have time this morning, unfortunately, to read through the Old Testament scriptures regarding this, but I would encourage you this afternoon, if you have the time, to read through 2 Kings chapters 15 through 20. And there you find all three of these kings and what they were able to accomplish. Jotham we find in 2 Kings chapter 15. And he is the son of Uzziah, this one who reigned and was blessed so richly and yet was doing wickedness in the sight of God. Jotham actually does right in the sight of God. And what he does right, he unfortunately doesn't make up for the people of God. He fails to do what he was supposed to do, and that is to tear down the high places of idol worship and to remove the statues and idols that the people were turning to. Then we have Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Ahaz is found in 2 Kings 16. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, quite the opposite. He leads the people further into idol worship. He offers even his own son as a burnt sacrifice. Idol worship under Ahaz is rampant. We are told in 2 Kings 16 that every high place, every hill, and under every tree was found idol worship. Now, during the time of Ahaz, there is tension that is happening between the northern and the southern kingdoms. The king of Israel besieges Jerusalem at that time, the capital city of Judah. And during that time, he tries to besiege it, to overthrow it. And what does Ahaz do? He does not call on the name of his God, but instead he turns to his enemy. He turns to Tiglath-Pileser, the current king of Assyria. And he makes a pact with him. He offers sacrifices and monies to him in order for protection. And Tiglath-Pileser, of course, accepts and takes the nation of Judah under the umbrella of Assyria. During that time, Ahaz is also bleeding the country dry of its resources because Assyria requires tribute. And Ahaz gives them that tribute. He takes from the temple, he strips the silver and the gold, and he gives it to the Assyrians. He bleeds them dry, and this continues for many years, even during the time of Hezekiah, while he tries to reverse it. But then he leads the people again into further idol worship. While he is going to make his pact with Tiglath-Pileser, he goes to Damascus. And there Ahaz sees an altar and is confounded by it. He loves this altar. And he sends word back to Uriah the high priest to have him build it before he gets back. Then Ahaz offers burnt offerings on it. He rearranges the temple of God. He takes a bronze altar for himself, for his own sacrifices. This is the time that Micah is prophesying it, during the reign of Ahaz. But then comes Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, who does right in the eyes of the Lord. He finally tears down all of the high places that are built up. He attempts to remove the nation of Assyria from underneath the extortion, the nation of Israel from under the extortion of the Assyrians. Because of this, the Lord spares Judah and gives them more time before their punishment. But what about Israel and Samaria? You notice those are three successive kings in Judah, but there's a northern and a southern king. What about Israel? What about the northern kingdom of God's people? And this is where we find even more of an idea of God's ordained plan, his divine moment. Because here in the book of Micah, we find the destruction of Samaria, the destruction of Israel. The people of Israel in the northern kingdom, their time has run out. We find this in 1 Kings 17. The Lord has suffered long with the northern tribe, but their time has run out. Warning after warning has been sent. They've ignored it and been stiff-necked. They are guilty, and their punishment is coming. How is Samaria guilty? Well, we find it in a lot of ways, actually. Samaria and the people of Israel in the northern kingdom were guilty of not only idolatry, but adoption of pagan practices, ingratitude to God, ritual prostitution, stubbornness, covenant breaking, the sacrifice of their sons and daughters to Molech, the worship of Baal, the use of divination and sorcery. And again, now their time has come. All of those things have built up into God's perfect timing for wrath. And that's where we find in Micah God's pouring out of his wrath on these people. The destruction of Samaria comes, the capital city of the northern kingdom. It's destroyed and its people are taken into permanent exile. The northern tribe is no more. Those 10 tribes that broke off from Judah and Benjamin have now been destroyed. And now only Benjamin and Judah remain in the southern kingdom. They are the remnant. And this we find again and again in the prophets when we hear about the Lord will restore his remnant. This is the time. This is the people that he will seek to restore. This very small portion of his original people. But it doesn't end in just destruction. There is a proclamation again of that future hope. This is the whole point of the book of Micah. To bring that proclamation of hope. It is not lost. The good news comes to that remnant. Their punishment will come. They will face chastisement. They will face consequence for their sin, and it comes in the form of invasion and exile by their enemies, Assyria and eventually Babylon. But there will be a day where the Lord will send his Redeemer in the form of a shepherd king. And that shepherd king will be greater than their greatest King David. He will gather that scattered remnant. He will bring peace and prosperity and rest and safety, and he will do it eternally. One of the other things that this king will do is he will tear down every idol. He will get rid of every sin that is possible. And then finally he will pour out his wrath on all the nations who disobey. Brothers and sisters, this is our King. He is our hope. Just as he was to that scattered nation and remnant of Judah. But you and I have a greater advantage than they do. Because we know that God's promise has been fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know who the Redeemer is, that shepherd king, that one greater than David. The one spoken of in the time of Micah, millennia ago. We can cling to that hope today. We can cling to that hope with expectation of heaven. We can cling to that hope in the midst of great idolatry in our nation, ingratitude to God, human sacrifice, and a seemingly ever-increasing wickedness that surrounds us in our culture. You and I should hold to this hope, even as the nation of Israel did, and as we will see does do, even in the midst of what many would consider in our day and age national punishment for our sins and our continued sins. We can persevere even as a remnant because we have the future hope of heaven, because we have the realized Savior. May the Lord encourage us more and more as the days continue in this certainty, and as we study the book of Micah. Let's pray together. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are not silent on sin, but that you tell us about your word, your commandments, and your punishment for our good, that we might turn to you, knowing that you are our Savior, knowing that you supply a Redeemer on our behalf. Lord, as we face consequences of our sins, Won't you help us? Strengthen us, Lord, in the face of disaster. Strengthen us in the face of wickedness. Strengthen us in the face of temptation, knowing that your message to the nations is one of hope, one of this shepherd king, one of glory. We pray that you would help us, Lord, as we study this book of Micah, this very rich book, that you would give us insight into your will. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, our shepherd king.